Tim and others is welcome. I'm one of the assistant ministers here, and we're going to be looking at this psalm together, Psalm 20. Before we do that, let me pray. Let me pray. Father God, thank you very much that we can read your words and hear from you. And I pray that we would hear from you, open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say to us this evening. Amen. So, you're new somewhere. Maybe new at university. That is literally what some of you are doing right now. New place, new college, new school, maybe. And you, when you arrive somewhere new, I don't know if this is your experience, you start off kind of wary, don't you? Like, who are these people? Where do I fit in here? You're looking around carefully at everybody else. Are these my people? Are you my people? Where do I belong? Where do I go? You relate to that? Because once we've found the people who are our people, once we feel we fit in, then we know, hang on a minute, now I know this is my place. These are the people I can trust. These are the ones I can relate to. These are the ones who will be my friends. These are the people I can turn to when things get tough or when trouble comes. Well, this psalm we've read today, this ancient song of God's people, well, it addresses this question. Who will we stand with? Where do I belong? Where am I going to look when that day of trouble comes? But this psalm that we've read, this is a little bit like an artifact from an ancient culture. It's kind of like we've dug something up out of the ground, and we've got to, if we really want to understand what God is saying to us, we've got to get our heads a little bit into the minds of the people who first lived this psalm, the first of God's people who read this, spoke it, lived it. What did they have in mind? And so, what does it have to say to us? Because this is an ancient song about God's chosen king, his anointed. You might have heard that word when Evelyn read to us. But that song of God's chosen king of ancient Israel, God's anointed, points us to God's king, Jesus, God's final anointed. Anointed, by the way, is the same word as Messiah or Christ. So let's get into the psalm. Let's get a feel for what's going on here. There are three main characters in this psalm. Okay, brief bit of literary analysis. There's the people speaking. Did you notice they were a group of people speaking? So all the people who are speaking, saying, may the Lord this, may he that, may he do this, may we shout for joy. There's a group of people speaking. They're the people, God's people, the ones who are doing the talking. Okay? Then there's the person they're speaking to. May the Lord answer you. May he protect you. May he send you help. Who are they speaking to? Well, they're speaking to the king. All right, we get a little glimpse of that. It says, verse 6, the Lord saves his anointed. The anointed, that's kind of pouring oil on his head. That's the king. That's the one we're talking about at the end. Lord save the king. Okay, we see. We've got a group of people. They're speaking to the king. And the third main character is God, the Lord. So they're speaking to the king, but they're kind of invoking a blessing from God onto the king. So may the Lord answer you. May God help you. May God protect you. So we have the people speaking to the king, but asking for God's blessing on the king. Right, that's what's going on here. That's the kind of big picture of the way this goes together. So to give you a little scene, so you can picture and imagine it, I want you to think about The Lion King, the film. All right? Most of you know it. I hope you know it. In the opening scene, all of the animals come and they're gathering around Pride Rock, and you have the giraffes and the elephants and the hippos and the zebras and the gazelles and the wildebeest and so on and so forth. And they're all gathering around the rock and they're all singing Circle of Life and all of this kind of thing. What have they all come for? They've all come to gather around the king, Mufasa and the baby king, Simba. He's lifted up like this. But it's all of the animals gathering around the king, and they're singing to him these words of the circle of life. Well, that's our picture. Not animals. God's people gathered around the king, and the people are going to speak this blessing onto the king. So, us now, where are we in the psalm? Well, we are God's people. So this psalm is putting words in our mouths. Who is the king? Our king is Jesus. He is God's ultimate king. So these are words that God is putting in our mouths to speak to Jesus. Okay? So we're doing something where we're asking God to bless Jesus. If that has bent your mind, that is okay. It bent my mind too. And we will spend the next 20 minutes straightening it out. All right. So let's have a look at, go into some of the detail and see actually what are these words that this psalm is putting into our mouths as we speak them. So first of all, look at the first three verses for me. It's this: in the day of trouble, let's look to God's king. Here's what we're saying. Here's what the ancient people are saying to the king. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. So think ancient people again. Okay, the context here is the day of trouble. What's the day of trouble? Well, as we kind of heard further on, something comes up later about banners in verse 5, and then we hear something about chariots and horses in verse 7. So there may be some kind of battle or war, something involving armies is going on here. You're an ancient Israelite person. Go with me for a minute here. You're probably a peasant farmer or something like that, and it's all kicking off in ancient Israel. Armies are marching around and there's spears and chariots and horses going. Where do you look for protection? You look to the king. He's the one who's going to protect you because he'll get his army and he'll beat their army and then you'll be safe. So here we are, ancient Israel, we're saying basically, God, protect the king because he is going to protect us. My little daughter, Alice, is 4. She's just started school 3 weeks ago. She's doing the looking around, working out who her people thing are, although obviously in a 4-year-old kind of a way. But we go to school, and she holds my hand at the school gate, and we're walking in, and she turns to me, and she does this quite regularly the last couple of weeks, and says, Daddy, will you take me in? I mean, of course I will take her into the class, right, any opportunity. But she's looking to her dad to protect her in an unfamiliar situation, an uncertain situation. And that's what we're doing here. That's what these people are doing, looking to the king to protect them in this uncertain situation, this danger. So the people are looking to the king, but their actual help is not coming from the king, but from God. Verse 2, may he, that's God, may God send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. So the real help isn't the king, the real help is God. And what's it mean, sanctuary and Zion here? We might be scratching our heads. Well, Zion is referring to Jerusalem. The sanctuary is thinking about the temple or the tabernacle, the place in ancient Israel of God's presence with his people. So what are we saying? We're saying, God, send us help from the place where you are. Send help direct from heaven, really. We need it here. So it's a prayer for God's help by his spirit. You know, as Jesus' people, Jesus pours out his spirit on us. And so we know when we go into a situation, actually we have this. We've got Jesus' spirit in our hearts. So God, send us help direct from heaven. Well, he has, he's with us. We can pray in our situations for that help from God, direct from the sanctuary, through his spirit. So we're looking to the king. The help's coming from God. And so the kind of king we have matters. Here's verse 3. This is a bit of a puzzling one. May he, that's God, may God remember all your offerings. Remember, we're talking to the king, so all the king's offerings. And regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. The kind of king we need, they needed, if this was going to work, is a God-honoring king. They need a king who is living for God, trusting in God, so they can have confidence that God is going to go with that king. And so the king who's trusting in God is expressing that trust in God through his, well, in the ancient setting, religious observance, the right sacrifices, the right offerings that the ancient people of Israel did to honor God. This is really important for us, isn't it? Because I think when we first read this psalm, you might have had this experience when Evelyn read it just now. It sounds initially like The speaker is talking to us, you know, like we're the you that's being spoken to, but we're not. We're the speaker. We're speaking this to Jesus. So the way our Christian life, the way our help from God works is not, God, listen, I've come to church every week. I've been working really hard at this. I'm really kind to people. I'm very loving. I pray and I read my Bible. So God, will you help me? It's not a kind of karma religion. That's not what Christianity is at all. No, it's this. God, I'm trusting in Jesus the King. And I know that he obeyed you perfectly. I know that he made the perfect offering of himself. I know that he sacrificed himself for me, and I'm trusting in him. So God, will you send your help? It's not what I do. It's what this God-honoring King has already done to bring God's help to us. So where do we look? Look to God's King. I'm looking around. Where do I belong? Where do I fit? Do what these people do. I'm looking for the King to protect me. I'm looking to stand with God's people, standing with the King. Do you know that's what we're doing now? We're doing what these people are doing. We're gathering together as God's people to bless King Jesus. We trust him. We trust him. We look to the King. And then we get invested in it. I like this journey of the psalm here. There's a little bit of punctuation, the Selah, which is an old Hebrew word that nobody really knows what it means, but it kind of gives us a little punctuation in the psalm. And so as we go on in verse 4 and 5, there's a kind of sense of, we're not just looking to the King, but we're really investing that actually the King is going to succeed. Here's what verse 4 says, still speaking to the King. May God grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Here's the basic logic, right? The King's heart desire is to defeat the enemy army and rescue the people. So if the King's heart's desires are completed, then we'll all be safe because he'll have defeated the enemy army. Whew, done. May we shout for joy, verse 5, over your salvation. And in the name of the God, our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. So we're going to be joyful because the King will have rescued us from the enemy and we'll be safe at last and there'll be peace and we can go back to peasant farming peacefully. But this is us. We're speaking to Jesus. God, may you grant all of Jesus's heart's desires. God, may you fulfill all of Jesus's petitions. Well, this made me scratch my head a bit. What does that look like? And I had a look, just kind of going through my New Testament. What actually are Jesus's heart's desires? What are we thinking about here? What are Jesus's prayers? Would we ask God to fulfill those? Let me just share some things that I pulled out from my flicking through. Here are the heart's desires of Jesus. Jesus says this, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus prays this, Father, glorify your name. Jesus' desire is this, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you the Spirit to be with you forever. He says, I will not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. He says, my peace I give to you. He says that God has given him authority to give eternal life to all those who are his. He prays of his church, keep them in my name that they may be one. He prays, keep them from the evil one. He prays, sanctify them in the truth. He prays that his church may be one so that the world may believe that God sent him. He says this, I desire, there's that word desire, that they also may be with me to see my glory. Jesus on the cross makes his last prayer, Father, forgive them. These are the petitions and the heart's desires of Jesus. These are them. They're all for us. Every single last one is for us. We can't we say this? God, may you grant Jesus' heart's desire. God, bring those prayers to come true now, here. Bring an end to evil. Come back, Jesus. Bring us to know your love. Bring us to eternal life that you've promised to us. Lord God, grant the petitions of Jesus. Join in that prayer. That is what we do when we pray. We are saying, Lord God, will you do the things that Jesus has asked? And so we find our joy in this salvation that God is bringing to us, this eternal life that he has promised to us. Are there any Arsenal fans in the room? Anyone who's brave enough to own up? Not a single one. Are you for real? I need Sammy Honeywood here. Here's how it works in football, right? If you're an Arsenal fan, last weekend you say, yes, we won. But they didn't win, right? Sammy Honeywood didn't win. He didn't play. He just watched the game. The players won. You know, when you watch your football team play, you didn't do anything. You just watched. And yet they win and you say, we won. This is how it works, right? Jesus has won the victory. He has done it. Jesus has overthrown sin. He's overthrown death. He's overthrown Satan. And because he wins, we win. His victory is over sin. It's over the things that separate us from God so that we can come to him. Jesus' victory is over Satan. It's over the one who wants to keep us from life, so that we can come and have life. Jesus' victory is over death. Guys, death is not the end because Jesus won, and because Jesus won, we win. That is worth having joy about, isn't it? Joy in God's salvation. And so joy turns to confidence. Here's this last part, verses 6 to 8. Have confidence in God's King. And in verse 6 here, there's a little change of voice, brief literary analysis for you. Someone, a single person is speaking. It's not the group anymore. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. There's something here about past experience that leads to future confidence. The king knows that God saves, because he's experienced it in the past. And if you've been following through as we've looked at the Psalms, we saw that in Psalm 18. That is King David saying, God, you've rescued me and I know it. God has saved him in the past. And so now he can say with confidence, I absolutely know that God will save me in the future. He can do it and he will do it, and he is strong and able to do it. And we can share this confidence because our God raised Jesus from the dead. People, Jesus is alive. And so we can say, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He raised him from death. And if the Lord has done that already, how will he fail to save us also? If Jesus is alive, if Jesus is risen, how can he possibly fail to bring us eternal life with him as well? Jesus' resurrection is our confidence. I know the Lord saves his anointed. And then the people speak again, verse 7 and 8. We're back to the whole people speaking, and they kind of boost this confidence. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, I think this is a little counterintuitive. Go with me here. Let's think a modern example. Imagine we're talking about exams and you said, some trust in revision and some trust in hard work, but I trust in the name of the Lord my God. We would think you were going to fail your exams. It's not that the horses or chariots or the, you know, they're useful, isn't it? You know, it's not that. It's not that there's anything wrong with revising for your exams. Please do revise for your exams. I recommend that. But there's something strange going on here where what appears to be strong, what appears to be the thing that will give you the victory, well, that turns out to be weak. They collapse and full, verse 8. But what appears to be weak, what appears to be maybe fumbling, maybe failing, the invisible God, you can't see him. That is what leads to victory. We rise and stand upright. You might sometimes look and think, gosh, this church thing looks a little bit weak. This Jesus thing, I mean, I don't know. This Christianity stuff, it doesn't look like much, does it? But look where it's going. The weak, the thing that looks weak, we trust in the name of the Lord our God, and we rise and stand upright because Jesus leads us to victory. You know, revision and hard work are useful for exam day, but Jesus' victory will lead us through sin and death to life eternal. Is this kind of closing call of the psalm, the last verse, just rouses the whole thing together. O Lord, save the King, King Jesus. May he answer us when we call. The King and the people together. Did you notice that? Save the King, answer us. If the King stands, we stand. King and people together. If Jesus is victorious, we are victorious. Where will you say, I stand? Who do you belong with? Well, you've got to figure out your own social circles, and I can't help you with that. But say this, I stand with King Jesus. I stand with him, and on the day of trouble, I will look to him, and he will hold on to me. My victory, my joy is in his salvation. We're going to sing this song just now. Takes this picture really, is Jesus the mighty warrior, and we're singing praise to him because he gives us the victory. So it's taking this idea of this psalm, Jesus is the one who brings us victorious through sin, brings us victorious against Satan, brings us victorious even through death. Yes, he is my King. Long live King Jesus. That's the cry of this psalm. I wonder if you can say it. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing. Father God, we praise you for our King Jesus. Thank you for his victory over sin and death. Thank you that we can stand in his victory and have that joy of his salvation in our lives. And I pray that we would stand confidently with him, knowing him as our Lord and our King and our friend. Amen. Let's stand to sing.